Romans 5, verses 1 to 11, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There was a time in my life when I really liked watching Let's Make a Deal, the game show. But then I was unable to keep watching it because I had to go to first grade. And in my day, kindergarten was half a day. And so I was at home when Let's Make a Deal was on, and I, as a kindergartner, enjoyed watching it, but then I had to go a whole day, and I wasn't able to continue watching Let's Make a Deal. So it hasn't been any time recently, but I still kind of remember how it works, and I refreshed my memory by pulling up a video of Monty Hall this past week. And you have to decide kind of randomly whether to take this or that, door number one or door number two or the money or whatever. And sometimes you decide right and sometimes you decide wrong, and sometimes you get very little or you lose everything, and sometimes you get the grand prize. And it gets bigger and bigger throughout the show, and it works up to the grand prize. And there is a series of curtains that keep being opened. And so you have the first one that's, let's say, a set of luggage. Well, behind that is a cruise to take the luggage on. And behind that is a car once you get home and you can drive the car. And behind that is a spending account for every day on the cruise. And it just keeps getting better and better and better. That is, if you happen to choose the right door. Otherwise, you might end up with a cat or a check for $10 or something at Burger King or something like that. Now, so far in Romans, what we've been focusing on is one big prize. For the first four chapters, we've been focusing on one big prize. And that big prize is called justification. Justification, a right standing before God. And you can remember how we've gone. We've seen sinful humanity described in chapter 1, verse 18, all the way up to chapter 3, verse 20. And then we have the amazing, surprising news that there is a right standing before God, a righteousness before God that comes to us not on the basis of law, not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ and his complete work in his death and resurrection. So that's what we've been working on up to this point. And then last week, we saw how that righteousness is received by faith alone. And we saw that in the example of Abraham. So that's the big prize. That's the first reveal. That's the first pulling back of the curtains, that we can be right with God through Jesus Christ and faith in him. And that's what we have summarized in the first half of verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that is a summary of everything we've come up to this point. Since we have been justified by faith, what we have in the rest of this chapter, and in some ways in the rest of Romans, but particularly in this chapter, in these verses 1 to 11, is the curtains keep being pulled back. And because we've been justified by faith, this is not the only prize, but also something else, and also something else, and that's not all, folks, but also this, and also that. And he keeps piling up more and more and more benefits because of that basic one of justification. Now, justification, as amazing as it is, it's a legal concept. It's a legal concept. And if you're reading up to this point, you might think, well, Paul is a good lawyer, and this sounds very, very legal and cold and forensic and analytical, but we're going to see that the further benefits are not just things that take place outside of us, but many of them take place inside of us, and they affect who we are. Some of them are objective, they're outside of us, they're states or statuses, like justification, and others are things that take place within us and they transform us from the inside. So the further benefits, as we'll see here, are more relational, not just legal, but also relational. And the first one is this, it's peace with God, peace with God. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is peace? Peace is has a negative component, that which it takes away, and peace has the positive side, that which it adds. So what it takes away is animosity. It takes away warfare. It takes away conflict. But in place of those, it gives us well-being. It gives us a relationship that is on good terms. It is like the concept in the Old Testament of shalom. It is shalom, is the best of everything put together. Now, this peace is an objective state, peace with God, but then that affects how we are in our insides as well. We experience the peace of God. So peace is both an objective reality. We are no longer at war with God. We are in a good relationship with God if we are in Jesus Christ. But we also experience that peace. We live in that peace. Now, this peace came through Jesus Christ, and what he did was he removed the animosity on both sides, on both sides. We have seen up to this point in Romans that there has been animosity on both sides. We have been against God. We saw that in chapter 1, that although we knew God, we suppressed the knowledge of God and replaced the true God for idols. So we were against God. But then we see that the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, so he was against us as well. This was not a one-sided conflict, and what Jesus has done is he has removed the animosity on both sides of the conflict so that we could be at peace with God and God could be at peace with us. And then that's the first new reveal here. Because we've been justified, we also have peace with God. The second is this, in verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, this is not a new idea. We saw last week that we are justified by grace through faith, by grace. And what is grace? We've seen that it's God's favor towards sinners. But now we learn that not only were we justified by grace, but we have access in a permanent way to grace. And it says that we stand in this grace. So where is the believer? Where is the believer in Jesus Christ? Where is the believer standing? And the answer is in God's grace. In God's grace. Now that's important to remember. And this affects us because we had a time in the service, as you know, where we confess our sins. And what are we recognizing there? That as long as we're in this flesh, that we will continue to sin. And so we need to know that we are constantly in grace, that we are standing before God in grace. And that is a great encouragement to us, especially when we become overwhelmed by the sins we continue to commit. What is our standing before God? Well, the standing before God is his favor toward us, even as sinners. And so that's the next benefit. So we have peace, we have grace, and this state of grace enables us to do something amazing. It says, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, that word shows up three times here, rejoice, rejoice, and then down in verse 11, shows up in 2 and in 3 and in 11. That, if you look in your footnotes, you'll see that that's not exactly the word. It's a hard word to translate because of the connotations we have in our mind. A more literal translation would be this: we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. But in our minds, in English at least, boasting is always a bad thing, isn't it? When you say somebody is boastful, that's not a compliment, is it? We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And so the translators wisely have tried to explain that in a positive way, because boast sounds like a negative thing. But other words we might use would be, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. We take delight in the hope of the glory of God. So what is it saying here? It says, not only were we declared right before God in the past, justification is past when we first believed, but we also share in his glory in the future. And hope here is not just a wish for it. It is something secured. So our hope, our destiny is to share in God's glory. And this future glory that we will share with God is a delight for us now. We delight now. We boast now in something we have in the future. And so now we've gone from justification in the past all the way up to glorification in the future and boasting in the present in that future glory. And this future glory, as we think about that, it contrasts with our current difficulties, doesn't it? Future glory, but then we come back, we land the plane, we come back to the trials and the tribulations and the afflictions of our life. And Paul is not unaware of those. In fact, he was very acquainted with afflictions. Read about his life. And he says here in verse 3, so we've had some reveal. So peace with God. Also, grace in which we stand. And now, boasting in the hope of the glory of God. These are the reveals. And then he says, not only that, but get a load of this. Not only do we boast in the hope of the glory of God, but we also boast in our afflictions. That sounds ironic, doesn't it? Or like a bad joke. It's because he's building it up. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, folks, it gets even better. We boast in our afflictions. That sounds like he went off track there, doesn't it? Because he's getting better and better and better and bigger. And then he talks about our afflictions. But think about it. Which is harder to do, or should I say, which is a greater accomplishment? To boast in glory when your team wins the Super Bowl? Or to boast if you're a Miami Dolphins fan? Which is a greater accomplishment? To boast in glory or to boast in affliction? A greater accomplishment is to boast in affliction. That's a bigger deal. It's easy to boast in glory, but it's hard to boast in affliction. And so this is a build-up. This is a bigger thing that Christians are able to do. And he describes why. And here is a chain. We find another chain like this in James as well and in Peter. He says, not only that, but we boast in our sufferings, in our afflictions. And here he says why. Not because of sufferings in and of themselves, but because what they do in the believer. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, that endurance produces character, and that character produces, we're back to it again, hope. And hope that does not put us to shame. So how can we boast in, exalt in, take delight in afflictions? Well, the only way we can do that is if we have a long view of where they're going, what they're intended to do in us. If we respond to afflictions in faith, what are they intended to do in us? They're intended to produce in us perseverance so that we can keep going. And that perseverance is intended to produce in us a proven character. And that proven character is intended in us to produce hope. And then we remember that this hope will not, does not disappoint us. It does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Poured abundantly. And this is the next one. So we have rejoicing or boasting in afflictions and also the love of God poured into our hearts. I can't read these verses without thinking of Peggy. We met Peggy about almost 40 years ago, right out of seminary in a church in another state, and her daughter was in our church, and so we would visit Peggy. She had a business, I think it was real estate or something like that, and we would try to visit Peggy because her daughter was concerned about her, and Sandy and I would go, and Sandy would kind of cower behind me. Peggy was formidable, and she was one of the most embittered persons I think I've ever met in my life. She had had a very, very hard life by everybody's standard. And so when I would go and try to talk to her about this love of God that has been poured out, she would look at me and say, "I haven't seen that in my life." And she had a boast, though. Her boast was this: nobody has ever given me anything, and anything I've accomplished, I've done it myself. That was her boast. And she was very, very embittered. And then we left, and we went to the mission field. We went to Mexico for a few years, and then some years later, we went back to the area. And I said, "I'm going to look up Peggy and see how she's doing." And I was able to find her, and I found her by herself. She was in a little apartment. And she was continuing to chain smoke with one hand, and she had her oxygen with the other because she was dying of emphysema or lung cancer or something. And her physician said, "Well, just go ahead and smoke. Just don't get the oxygen and the cigarette too close to each other because you're dying." And she knew she was dying. And so I started, while I was in that area, I started visiting her. And I didn't have answers for her. She would counter everything with the misery of her life, and she hadn't seen God's love. She hadn't seen evidence in her life. And I said, finally, I said, "Peggy, I don't have anything more that I can really say to you." I said, "Would it be okay if I just come by and read from the Bible and pray with you?" And she was very lonely. She said, "Yeah, that'd be fine." So I went by, and I would just read. And I started reading the book of Romans to her. And I got to chapter 5. And I was reading in chapter 5, the first verses, and I got to this, and I said, "Now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts." And she said, "Stop!" She said, "Read that again." And I said, "What?" She said, that suffering, read that again." And so I read it again. I said, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And for the first time in her life, she could put two things together: the great suffering that she had experienced in her life, and the great love of God that had been poured out. And she didn't live much beyond that. But from that day on, she got in touch with another woman in the church, and she started visiting people in the hospital along with her. And in her kind of cranky old way, she tried to give these other patients a glimpse of the love of God that she had finally experienced in her latter days. And then we went back to the mission field, and we used to get reports. We would get contributions from people who would support the ministry, and I was looking over the contributions, and I found the largest single contribution that anybody had ever made to our missionary effort, and it was from Peggy. And I don't remember if it was $5 or $10 or $15. It wasn't more than $20. But in my mind, that is the largest single contribution that anybody has ever made to our missionary work. And it came from Peggy. Peggy, who had suffered so much, but at the end of her days, she understood the love of God. And she wanted others to know about that as well. Now, this love of God, Paul goes on to describe here in verse 6, so that we can get a grasp of just how amazing it is. verse 6. How do we know that God loves us? You see, Peggy was doing what most of us do. She was measuring God's love, but by how easy or good our life is. And because there was very little evidence of God's love in her life, according to her, she decided that God didn't love her. But look at the standard for God's love. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You want to know about God's love? Well, look at what Christ did for the ungodly. And then there's an argument that compares God's love that's so extravagant with our limited love. It says here, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It calls us here weak. It calls us here sinners. It calls us, in verse 10, enemies. For whom did Christ die? He died for the weak. He died for sinners. He died for those who were, at that point, still his enemies. And it says that humans won't do that, will we? We don't do that kind of thing. We recognize that the greatest thing we have to lay down is our life. And if I were to ask you the question, for whom would you die? I'm guessing you wouldn't have too many. If you counted on your fingers, you probably wouldn't have too many for whom you would die. And if I were to ask you, who would die for you? Who would die in your place? Probably the same answer. Not many would do that. And if you were to do that, it would be somebody that you're especially fond of, somebody who is especially dear to you. But look at what Christ did. He died for the weak. He died for the ungodly. He died for the sinners. He died for the enemies. And so that's the argument in favor of God's love. Not your present circumstances as good or as difficult as those might be, but that Christ has died for the ungodly. Now, the finale here, the final opening of the curtain is in verses 9 to 11. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So what's the continued opening here, the revelation is, since we have now been justified, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We've heard a great deal about the wrath of God in Romans so far, haven't we? We've heard about the wrath being revealed against all unrighteousness, and we've heard about the wrath being revealed at the last day. And here he's focusing on the last day. He says, if you've been justified in the past, then it is impossible that you will not be justified in the future. If God has declared you right before him in the past, then most certainly on that final day, he will acquit you then as well. He will save you in that day from his wrath. And then another way of saying that is in verse 10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And here he talks about the two aspects, the death and resurrection of Christ. So in his death, we've seen that in his death, we have reconciliation. Now, this is a new concept here, reconciliation. He puts it in place of justification. Justification is a legal term. Reconciliation is what? It's a relational term. It's a personal term. And he says, now that we have been reconciled, this is similar to the peace with God. Now that we have been put on good terms with God because of the death of Christ, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? That is, by his resurrection life. So if his death reconciled us to God, his resurrection will save us in that last day. And the result of that is in verse 11. More than that, we also boast in God. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So this is the crescendo here. So we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in our afflictions, and then finally, we boast in God himself. And this is a reversal. Because if you go back to chapter 1 of Romans, we were not boasting in God, were we? We were suppressing the knowledge of God. We were trading God in for idols. And now we're boasting in that God with whom we wanted nothing to do in the past. And so, what do we have here? In addition to justification, there is peace with God. In addition to peace with God, we have access to the grace of God in which we stand. Because of that grace of God, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And because of that hope, we can persevere in our afflictions and even boast in our afflictions because they lead us to yet more hope. And we have a hope that is sure because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. That love has given us reconciliation with God. And because of that, we have salvation that will justify us on that last day, in that great day of judgment. I don't think I could enjoy game shows now. Got out over that habit when I was in kindergarten. But one of the reasons I don't think I could enjoy them now is because of the crushing disappointment of game shows. Even the other day when I was trying to remember how Let's Make a Deal happened, people traded away vast prizes for almost nothing. And I was so disappointed for them. And then the next contestant would hit it big and get the big prize, and you could see the person who had just traded away everything for nothing. And I don't think I could take the sadness of that. And the reason is because I see it happen all the time in life. And it's a crushing sadness to see people look at all these prizes and say, nah, no thanks. I think I'll choose door number two. And then when door number two is open, they realize they've chosen unwisely. And they've chosen the route of wrath instead of the route of grace. Now, the thing about those game shows is you don't know what's behind the door, but you have an advantage here this morning. All the curtains have been thrown open wide. All the doors have been opened. You know the multiple layers of prizes that are there for you behind door number one, option number one. And so make sure that you choose door number one. Make sure you choose Jesus Christ and faith in him and receive not only justification, but all of these other prizes that go along with it. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for justification. We've been amazed at it. And now we realize that it was just the beginning and that you have so much more for us. Lord, we thank you that we enjoy peace with you, that we stand in grace before you, that we boast in your glory that's coming. We boast in our afflictions. We boast in you yourself, that your love has been poured out upon us through the Holy Spirit, that we've been reconciled to you, and that we will be saved from your wrath on that last day when it is poured out. We thank you for all these benefits, O God, and I pray for all of us that we would be in Christ and have all of these benefits and enjoy them day after day, and not only enjoy them, but get them to others who up to this point have not chosen well, that they too might enter in like Peggy and like us into this grace in which we now stand. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.